You can also turn over then to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll be continuing our study in that book. And for those of you who may not know, as I read this passage, the Stephen that they're talking about here, this man was a young man who was chosen to be one of the first deacons to wait tables so that the apostles could be busy with the word of God. And this Stephen willingly gave his life to martyrdom to those who wanted to take his life. And so when Stephen was martyred for the faith, then there arose a great persecution in Jerusalem. And that's what this passage is talking about and how things spread from there. So if you would, those of you who can, please stand with me and we'll read Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 26. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, and that simply means Greek-speaking Jews, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord and steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated and turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And today we're looking at verses 9 through 12. 1 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 12. Over the past few weeks, we've been looking at the scriptural or the biblical motivation for Paul sharing the gospel with the Thessalonians and other people that he did in many other cities. And we said that was because of his love for God that resulted in a desire to please him. And secondly, a love for others, a love for the lost to see them come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And then when they did, for those same people to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, last week we looked at when Paul was describing how he and his companions, Silas and Timothy, loved the Thessalonians. The way that they loved them was a gentle love, similar to that of a nursing mother. And we said that the way that works is a nursing mother really doesn't have a whole lot of time for herself, right? Her focus is upon the baby, the infant, making sure that that child has everything that he or she needs, taking care of the helpless infant. And so it's a self-sacrificial love like that of a mother's that Paul and Silas and Timothy gave to the Thessalonians. Today we continue in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to see how now Paul is going to say that love also played out this way, as or similar to that of a father for his children. So last week was like a nursing mother. Today is like a father. 1 Thessalonians 2 verses 9 through 12. For you remember, brothers and sisters, our labor and toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Paul, first of all, brings to memory that because he's now not in their presence. He's writing back to them after Timothy has gone to see them and brought back a good report. He writes this letter and he says to them, please remember, remember how hard we worked. Remember what we did. And when he says we labored and toiled, it's assumed that part of what Paul was doing was his tent-making ministry. He literally made tents. And so that's assumed that that's what he's talking about, is that we worked and we toiled, not just at sharing the gospel, not just at seeing those come to a saving knowledge of Christ, but growing in that grace and knowledge of the Lord, but they also worked in their tent-making ministry. And he says that they did not want to be a financial burden to anyone. And although this passage and other passages show, really, that Paul was willing to accept donations, he was willing to accept help, he said that the Philippians had helped him, he's more concerned that there's nothing that's going to get in the way. Nothing's going to create a burden for these people hearing the gospel, responding to it, and then growing in it. So he didn't want them to be, he and his companions, to be a financial burden in any way to them. He didn't want anything to take the focus off the word. He goes on in verse 10 and he says this. He says, you are witnesses, and God also, of how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. So he says that both they and God witnessed their manner of conduct. It was holy, it was righteous, it was blameless. And how does he say it? Toward you believers. So he's recognizing once again of the grace of God that has come to them. And you'll see in your notes there two quotes, because we talk about this fairly often, right? We talk about how our walk needs to match our talk, or our talk needs to match our walk, and how often we say that our behavior is sometimes the message that goes before what we share with someone. So if we're living in a manner that is selfish, we're certainly not showing the selfless love of Jesus Christ. And so you see these two quotes there. One from C.S. Lewis says, integrity is doing the right thing even when no one is watching. And the quote from Dwight L. Moody that says, character is what you are in the dark. Have you ever tried to talk to anybody about Jesus Christ and they immediately don't want to hear anything because they say, well, I know so-and-so, or I know of this particular church and the things that they have done, or this particular pastor and how he had an affair on his wife. Yeah, we probably have all experienced those types of things, because when our walk doesn't match our talk, then the platform for the proclamation of the word can crumble. And Paul says, we were holy, we were righteous, we were blameless. Our conduct was with integrity, with character. Verse 11, he goes on and says this, for you know how, like a father with his children. Now listen to these three manners with which he speaks of what he and his companions, like a father, did. We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Men, are you spiritual fathers? Or am I a spiritual father? And now that may be our biological children, okay? It very well may be. But it may even be being a spiritual father to a friend's children. I had an opportunity. I had a couple young men coming up. They're grown now at this point, but as they were coming up through the ranks, as they became teenagers, they started to have questions and troubles and struggles that mom and dad just weren't able to work with them because it was one of those the forest too close to the trees kind of thing. And so dad contacted me and said, hey, could you talk with, and it was actually two brothers, one at one time, and then as the younger one got older, I had an opportunity to sit down and work with him some and share some things with him. And so I don't say that to bring light on me. I say that to say, that's what we're to be doing. That's what we as the church are to be doing. That's what Paul was doing. He was saying that me, Silas, Timothy, we worked with you as a nursing mother. We cared for you. We brought life to you. And then once we brought that life to you, we made sure that that life continued. And in that manner, we worked as a father who encouraged you, who exhorted you, who charged you to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. We may even have the opportunity, and this passage is talking about a father, but I think it could be a father or a mother, a man or a woman. We may even have had the opportunity to be a spiritual mentor to someone who is chronologically older than us. It doesn't have to necessarily be chronologically younger, but spiritually younger. And so we can have the opportunity to be a mentor. Going back to Sunday school and how Alicia was mentored by Donna, and how in a span of a few years, she went from a troubled pregnant young woman to a very productive member of society who was taking care of her child, who was loving her husband, who was contributing to the community. And so sometimes we have the opportunity to be great mentors. And did you notice as I read that how many times Paul says, you? We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you. That's not about him. That's not about his companions. That's not about living a selfish life. In fact, here, this is in your notes. The word exhorted is parakaleo. I know you don't want to know all the Greek, but it's interesting to note, particularly this one, because the word here is very similar to the Greek word paraklete. Have you ever heard anyone tell you the Greek word paraklete? I see a head, so I'm going to ask you, what does the Greek word paraklete mean, Brad?
Guy from the old spot. Is it a guide?
It's the Holy Spirit. It's one. Technically, it's someone who walks alongside, and it's referring to the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Sorry to put you on on the spot like that, but you came out good. You got it.
Thanks for giving me a break.
but it's very similar. This word para. Kaleo is very similar to that word paraclete. And the word paraclete in the Greek is the Holy Spirit. It's the third person of the Trinity. He comes alongside. Now, we know also technically that the Holy Spirit, when we come to faith in Christ, comes to reside in us, right? But in that residing in us, he is, in a sense, beside us. He is exhorting us. The word continues to go on and says to call near, to invite, to beseech, to call for, to be of good comfort. You've also heard the Holy Spirit called the Comforter, right? We don't necessarily think about this, but have you ever thought about any para-church organizations? Where does that come from? The Greek, para, meaning to come alongside. Who's a organization that we support that's a para-church organization? Samaritan's Purse, right? They're not the church. They don't do what we do, but they're coming alongside the church to help the church be effective around the world in reaching children. I'm thinking specifically of the Christmas boxes, right? But they come alongside the church and help people all over in many different ways. And that's true of any other parachurch organization. They are to come alongside. Moving along, the word encouraged, and maybe in your version, it's translated comforted. That is also a para. It's paramutheomai. And means to relate near or encourage or console or comfort. Notice it's not, like Paul said earlier, we didn't come to you with flattering language. We didn't come to get something from you. That's why I mentioned that he repeatedly says, we exhorted you, we encouraged you, we charged you. He says, we didn't come with flattering language, and flattering language is excessive and insincere praise given especially to further one's own interests. It's not about them. It's not about us. It's truly other person focused, just like the nursing mother's love. Part of that encouraging is pointing out in other people's lives where we see the grace of God working, where we see God growing them, helping them along the path. And then this word seems a little harsh, but the word charged, where he says, we charge you to walk in a manner worthy of God, is actually the word mastaguo in the Greek, and it is literally, it's figurative, but it literally means this in a figurative way, to flog or scourge. That seems kind of strange, doesn't it, that Paul would use that kind of language? But I think he's saying, but keeping it balanced of, there are times when you just need encouragement to do the right thing. There are times when you need to be helped along just a little bit and pointed out the things that you are doing good. But on the other hand, when there are things that you're not doing well, when there are things that you're doing that you shouldn't be doing, I'm going to charge you to walk in a manner worthy of God. And so he says, I'm going to ask you, or I'm going to urge you, I'm going to say, do the right thing. I've seen what you've done. I've seen how you've acted. I've seen what you've said. Now let me help you do the right thing. And skip down, if you would, and some of you may need to turn the page, but skip down to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1. Here's the same thought. Finally then, brothers and sisters, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to live and to please God, just as you are doing, do that, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. So he's saying, you're doing well, but continue to do well. We ask and we urge you to continue to do well. And that's what this word charged is speaking of. What he's saying here is where he says, we're charging you to walk in a manner worthy of God. If we're going to bear his name, which is what? Christian. What does the word? Remember we read in Acts? Where was the first place that they were called Christians? Yeah. Antioch. So what does the word Christian mean? Little Christ. Little Christ. Thank you. The word Christian means little Christ. We are little. I'm not a little. But we are made in the image of God, and when we invite Jesus Christ into our heart, the Holy Spirit comes in, and we are to live, portray, speak, work, walk as Christ. And so he's saying, if you're going to bear my image and you're going to bear my title, then live like it. And then verse 12, the last part of that verse. who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And I could probably spend forever on this, but fortunately I'm almost at the end of my notes so that you won't be staying long today. But this verse to me, just this last part of this verse just jumps off the page, because here's what Paul's saying. He's saying that he calls you and me into his kingdom. He allows us to be kingdom participants, to serve as he serves. And then he says, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. He calls you into his kingdom to participate as a servant, and he calls you into the glory of God. And when he says this, I think about Moses standing before the burning bush, standing before the glory of God, recognizing who he's speaking to, being told, take off your sandals, for the feet that you are, or for the ground that you are standing on is holy. We get to experience, and yet in the future, the glory of God in a way that even Moses didn't. Think about the Old Testament sacrificial system, and this isn't in my notes, but think about that Old Testament sacrificial system where it was only the high priest who could go into the Holy of Holies once a year. But what we read from Hebrews said that Jesus opened that up for us. The temple curtain was torn in two, and we have the opportunity to enter into the glory of God now. Because of working in his kingdom. But then wait until the future. We can't even begin to understand it or describe it. We read about it in Revelation. We read about it in other places in some of the prophets. But we can't even begin to understand what that's going to be like, because it's an already not yet. It's we experience it. We can experience it here and now. But we're going to experience it even more. You know why? You know why we can't experience all of it now? Because of this stuff. The flesh. We're still in the body. Not to mention that we still operate in the flesh way more than we should. But when we're fully, truly spiritual beings, we will experience the glory of God as never before, and no one before us has. So, this father-like fidelity, this father-like faithfulness of Paul and his companions toward the Thessalonian believers resulted in what? I have this in your notes, and this is my way of saying it. Good root, good fruit. Because of the root of proper motives to please God and to love others, coupled with their integrity of lifestyle, there was good fruit. There was effective results. People coming to faith in Christ and being grounded in the Word of God. For you, remember, brothers and sisters, our labor and toil, we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each of you, encouraged you, and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Father, may we, each one of us, whether we are a man or a woman, may each one of us be willing to live this life of father-like fidelity and be used of you to spread the good news, and be used of you to exhort others, encourage others, charge others to live in a manner worthy of you. Thank you, Father, for the time of worship that we had this morning around your table in remembering the finished work of Christ. And may we step out these doors today and take seriously this truth that we are little Christs. We pray in your Son's name. Amen. Have a great day.